We've been looking at some priorities before we start back on verse-by-verse study of a book of the New Testament. We looked at in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God is the source. God is our boss. God calls the rules. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the priority of God, priority in our affections and our worship, that it is God who is sitting in the chair. God is the audience when we come together. It's not you and me. And then last week, the priority of the Word of God, the Bible, that God has written down what He said. And God still speaks to us through His Word, and we are to respond to the Word of God and let the Word of God be powerful in our lives. Today, we're going to look at the priority of the church. What is the mission of the church? And I think sometimes we do miss the point. So I don't want to be guilty of not saying something. I'm going to say something today. What is the mission of the church? I love church. I don't love everything about church, the hurt feelings and petty stuff. But I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. For over 40 years, church has been my job as well. It's my life in many ways. And I want to remind you that Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. What is the church? Well, in the New Testament, there's about 110 definitions of the church, which tell us what the nature and the purpose of the church is. We're called, can you think of some? What is the church called in the Bible? The bride? There's 110, so. The body? The flock? The household? Is called the light? It is called the family? Over 110 definitions. Now, we know what we are. But what are we to do? What is the reason that the church exists? What would you say is our mission statement? In our culture, we have a lot of freedom. If you want to put up a church, you can just go put one up. Just go find a corner and put up a church. It's almost, you don't even need a franchise like McDonald's. You just go and start one. And you have the choice. You can go to church. You cannot go to church. But what do we do? What are we supposed to do? We say, well, church is good for society. Historically, in the settlement of the Old West, you know how a settlement knew it had reached the point of being a town? Four institutions, a school, a store, a bank, and a church, later a saloon. Why? Well, because, it's a nice little institution. It's a place that makes a place respectable because you have a lot of churches. To a lot of people, it's like a club. It's like a fellowship. That's where I see my friends. To many people, well, that's where you go if you want to have a wedding or a funeral. Is that all the church is to be? Why is this institution, the church, different from any other organization, any other institution? Because of our mission. Because we are what we are called to do. So we've got to answer the question, what are we called to do? What do we do? Let me remind you that the church is God's idea. It is not our idea. It is God's people. So what is our role? What is our responsibility? Well, we meet together. We study together. We sing songs together. We worship God together. We fellowship together. We take the Lord's Supper. We support missions here and around the world. Yeah, but why do we do that? Why this church? Why do you come to this church? And why do we do what we do? And why do we not do what we don't do? I think those are good questions. So humor me and say, good questions. Let's see if we can answer those. Well, why do you go to church? Well, I've always done it that way. I want to go to heaven. When I go to church, I have good feelings. Sometimes. Well, that's where my friends are. But, my friends, sometimes we fight a lot. Well, it's friendly. Why do you go to this church? Well, this was the way I was raised. Let me ask you, are those really good questions to be here today? Are those good reasons for a church to exist? Why this body of believers, Valley Christian Church? I mean, really, there are plenty of good churches. Nice ones, big ones, little ones. But a group of people who've decided to band together, what do we do? I don't know if we've ever thought of that. And how do you find out what we're to do? Now, of course, we're going to go to God because of the priority of God, and God is our priority. So we're going to go to the Word of God to find the answers to those questions, what God has written. So what you think and what I think are really not valid answers, are they? It's what the Word of God says. But where in the Bible would you go to find the answers to those questions? Would you go to the New Testament? Would you go to the Old Testament? Would you go to the letters or would you go to the Gospels? And if you say, yeah, this one or that one, well, which part of those? Well, I've got an idea. Let's go to the very last words of Jesus. Jesus' mission statement. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? Some of the very last words of Jesus recorded before he returned to heaven after his death, after his resurrection, in verse 18. We'll pick it up there. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And then if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, 8, right before Jesus took off, ascended into heaven, the words of Jesus, "You will be my witnesses. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." In those two passages, I submit to you that we have the mission statement of Jesus Christ. This is what he told us to do. I am leaving, and here's what you're supposed to do till I get back. And please understand this. You don't go to church. You are called to be the church. We come together as the church, but church is not something I go to and check it off my list. When are you supposed to be the church? 24/7. Now, we know this. If you've been at Valley any length of time, here is our mission statement. Taken right from this passage, these passages of Scripture. Why do we exist as a church? And you can come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, to sing together, to meet together, to have studies together, to worship together. All of that, but it really boils down to two things. And you know what they are. Say it with me. Evangelism and edification. Tell others and build others up who are in Christ. Now, that sounds like a good plan, huh? Tell others, and those who have accepted Christ, build them up, edify them in Christ. There you have our responsibility to the world. Tell them about Jesus and our responsibility to each other. Build each other up. But let's look a little closer at those. Take the first one, evangelism. That's our responsibility to the world. However you want to phrase that, saving the lost, rescuing people, sharing the good news, that's a very big word. Say the word evangelism. It sounds like a church word, doesn't it? But it is a content word. To evangelize means to announce, to tell others, to declare good news. What do we call it? What is the good news? The gospel. That's another church word. What does that mean? Gospel means good news. What's the good news? It's not the whole Bible. The Bible has the good news, but the good news, the gospel, is essentially this. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back. You put your faith in Christ, you can go to heaven. That's good news, isn't it? All of your sins taken away. The gospel, the good news. A lot of implications that come out of that. If you accept the good news, You are saved. You go into heaven. You're forgiven. You have hope, and so on. So why do we evangelize? Well, we could pay the bills easier if we had more people. Well, we could have more programs. We could be bigger. No. It is a command of Jesus, and we obey His commands. And because we care. Let me say that again. Because we are to care. Do we truly understand that people that have not come to Christ have no hope? Do we really understand what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2:11? That you and I, before we came to Christ, we were without God and without hope. I don't care how much the politicians talk about hope, they have no hope without Christ. Are we fully convinced of that? Are we fully convinced that our friends, our family members, our neighbors who are outside of Christ have no hope? They will fall into the hands of an angry God. Do we care? Or are we like Jonah that run away? Do we have a responsibility? You see, the early Christians were fully convinced of that. You read the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, the history of the early church. They preached, they proclaimed, they testified. They were witnesses of the good news, and many of them even died for it. Are we that committed to evangelism? In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the Christians are accused of this. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Could that be said of us? You have filled Albuquerque with your teaching. You have filled the South Valley. If so, if we really believe that and really were evangelizing, how many people would be here next week that you brought? Not just yourself. Do we really believe there is no hope without Christ? Then we would be telling the good news, wouldn't we? I mean, many times people say, would you pray for so-and-so salvation? Pray for so-and-so. Yes, we will be glad to. But you also, please understand this, you have a responsibility to live a godly life in front of those people and to speak the good news. That's not my responsibility to everyone. Your responsibility to those you know who have no hope. Someone said this, asked this question, if the church was absent from the community, would anyone miss it except for its own members? If we were to close down the doors, how many people in our community would miss us? It's a good question to ask. The mission of the church, evangelism. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. Are you part of the church? So it's your mission as well, isn't it? It's not the mission of the church over here. Yeah, you guys go do it. Whose responsibility is to tell the world about the good news? All of us. All of us. Where does that take place? In the world. It doesn't take place here usually. I mean, if I look around the room, most of you are probably believers, correct? The evangelism takes place where you work, where you live, where you go to school. It's not the mission of the church, so we hire someone else to do it. Who's to do it? We are. All of us are missionaries. I've given you a new title. You are a missionary. Sent on a mission to tell the good news. The other part of our mission, of what the church is to edify. You know, you don't just bring people to Christ because when you're a new Christian, you're called what? A baby. When you had your babies, what did you do with them? Did you leave them at the hospital? Or did you bring them home? Why? And you say, my job in life is just to make babies. No, that's just the beginning. Believe me, it's a lifelong process, isn't it? Edify means to build up. It means to help them mature in Christ. Jesus said, go. He's not telling us to go somewhere. The language there means this, as you go. Now, how many of you go somewhere? Where do you go? You go to church. No, you are the church. You go to the grocery store. You go home. You go to work. You go to school. You go wherever you go. Jesus says, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. Make followers of Jesus Christ. Teach them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we read this in Sunday school. We know this passage very well. Verse 11. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we won't be what any longer? Infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Listen to Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, counseling and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up. So who's a missionary? We all are. Who is to evangelize? We all are. The church. And who's to edify? We all are. You don't want to just have babies and leave them. You get arrested for that. But many churches are, we've got to save the lost, save the lost, save the lost, save the lost. What do you do with them? Once you've brought them to Christ, what do you do with them? You've edified them, building them as each part does its work. So a lot of stuff we do comes under edification. We encourage one another, we admonish one another, we establish one another, all the things that we do, we study the Word of God. You know, how do you live the Christian life? How does all that fit in? How can you help me become like Jesus Christ? The first century Christians got that. What does the word church mean? The Greek word is ekklesia. It doesn't mean much to us. But let me tell you what the word means. It means the called out ones. People who are called out of no hope. People who are called out of darkness into light. People who are called out of the world to be different followers of Christ. And to edify, to help us to make an impact. Edify to what? What are we building each other up to? Is it just rah, 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 let me build you up. You're great. You're wonderful. You do wonderful. No, that doesn't really edify. That's just a little train that said, I think I can, I think I can. We build each other up to maturity in Christ. Simply help each other become more and more like Jesus. Edify. That's why we exist. Evangelism and edify. So you've been here, you've taken 101 class, you know what the mission of the church. Let me ask you, I'm a visitor here today. What is the mission of Valley Christian Church? Evangelize and edify. A couple of questions then. Are we evangelizing? If that's our mission, we better be doing it. Are we telling the world about the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, we need a new program so we can start doing that. No. We just need each of us to do that. Tell people about Jesus. And are we being edified? Now, there's plenty of opportunities, but I have to ask you this. Are you allowing yourself to be edified? No, I'm just going to come and sit in my pew. Don't you dare try to make me more like Jesus. Are you taking advantages of what we're trying to do to help you be built up in Christ? Think about that. How do we do all of that? Experiences together. We worship God together. God is our priority. Sunday, that's a priority for us. We're going to be here to worship God together, to fellowship, to pray, to study, spend time together. We give, we equip one another. Because you see, no Christian can do it alone, can they? You say, well, I don't get this. I don't understand this. People say, you know, I like Jesus, but I just don't like the church. That's contrary to the whole New Testament. Because Jesus died not just for you, but for the bride. He gave His own blood for the church, folks. That's us together. That's not somebody off by themselves. You know, and if the church is the bride, and it is, how does Christ look at the church? How did you look at your bride that day she walked down the aisle? How would you have felt as your bride's walking down the aisle? You know, I've done a lot of weddings, and I've seen some, but I get in trouble with this. I've seen some really beautiful brides, and I've seen not so beautiful brides. But on that day, every bride is beautiful. How would you feel, guys, if when your wife, bride-to-be, is walking down the aisle, someone jumped up out of the pew and came over and said, "You're going to marry her?" My goodness, have you seen what she looks like without her makeup? You would not appreciate that, because to you, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. The church is the bride of Christ. And I know the bride has a lot of warts and a lot of problems because we're people. But to Christ, what the church is and will be is precious to Him. And I don't think He appreciates when we gripe and complain about the church. He died for her. He loves her. He is making her into His image. That's why Hebrews 10, which we read earlier, because of what we have in Christ, a great confidence. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, and don't you dare give up meeting together. That's the whole context of that passage. We need one another. But let's get even more practical. In the New Testament, we have a lot of freedom to do what we're called to do. What are we supposed to do? Just in case you forgot yet. Evangelize and edify. Yet we have a lot of freedom to do that. We are told to do that, but are we told how to do that? That's a good question. Does Jesus say you must have church at 10:30 on Sunday morning? We have freedom to do what we are told to do, how to do it. Why? Because times change. Culture changes. Society changes. If you were to go to Mexico, I remember as a kid in Mexico, and you go to church on Sunday morning, they did not have the Lord's Supper. They said, if you want the Lord's Supper, you got to come back to Sunday night church. Because why would you have supper in the morning? That's the Lord's breakfast. That's their call. That's the way they think. You know, are we told that you must have the Lord's Supper at 10:35 every Sunday? No. Are we told to evangelize? Are we told to edify? How we do that, we have a lot of freedom. You see, understand this. Please mark this down. The message does not change. The good news does not change with the times, with the culture. What God says, because we looked at last week and the week before, the priority of God, the priority of God's Word, the message never changes. And we'll fight for that. However, the methods of proclaiming the message always change. Always change. So we always must ask, and now I want you to get a little uncomfortable, because I want you to think. We must always ask the question in church, especially the leaders, what we are doing, how we are doing, we must always evaluate, is this the best way to do it? Because what changes? The methods change. What does not change? The message does not change. Now, it used to be, I grew up in church. I've been in ministry in a church 40-some years. I started when I was 3. That's just to see who's still awake. Used to be, growing up in church, you know, the church had every year a 2-week revival. You remember those days? Remember the days of people standing on the street corner and preaching? Remember door-to-door evangelism. Everybody meet at the church on Thursday night and we're going to go knock on doors. Now, is that the best way to do it? Maybe in its day, but today? You know, you live in the South Valley, you're not getting in anybody's door. Three Dobermans and four Rottweilers will get you before you even get to the gate. We're called to evangelize and edify, but how we do that, how do we do that? How do we do that? Bus ministry? Maybe good, maybe not good, but we always evaluate how do we best do what we're called to do. If we had a two-week revival, how many of you would come every night? Two? Well, we're not going to do it then. It's probably not most effective. All right? John Hendy. Many of you have met John. He's been here. He started up Project New Hope, which we support faithfully for many years in Peru and Ecuador. Sent me a story. I want to read you a story. The parable of the life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day or night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave up their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable, modern, up-to-date place should be provided as the first refuge came from those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in a large building. They put in better speaker system, new kitchen, daycare for the kids of workers, large screen TVs so the people could see the coastline and any future rescues. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as sort of a club. Greeters, snacks, membership drives, fundraising events, permanent staff. They even hired a special speaker to keep teaching them and reminding them of how important it was to save lives out there in the dangerous waters. They started sending teams to other countries to help them build life-saving stations. This was really exciting to them. As time went on, fewer of the members had time or interest in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. They talked about it, had lessons about it, and agreed that it had to be done, but not by them. There were others who could do it much better than they could. They didn't take part in the life-saving activities personally, although they were totally committed to the idea that it needed to be done. Some became experts on life-saving and taught classes on it, but they didn't do it. Some even got degrees and had titles in life-saving. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some had skin of a different color. Some spoke a strange language. And the beautiful new club was all messed up with dirt, mud, seaweed, lost shoes, wet towels, and so on. And the smell was terrible. Some were spilling their hot soup and coffee on the new carpeting. This really upset a lot of the members, so the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. After all, they had standards to keep. And it was expensive keeping the place clean, and stuff would wear out faster, and it was expensive replacing things. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went on, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. People are still drowning. And he adds this, danger, don't let this be your story. I think we get the point. How many churches do we know that have split over what kind of songs to sing? Ridiculous. Or what color of the carpet it should be. What's our mission? To save the lost. I heard of a church in Dallas that split because an elder got mad because at a potluck dinner someone else got a bigger piece of pie. But what upsets you? Think about it. What's our mission? We fight about methods, old versus new. Do you want your kids to be in heaven? Do you want your grandkids to be in heaven? Of course we do. Then there are some things we have to constantly change because the methods change, the message doesn't. If I've been a Christian all these years, you know what? I've had my day. I have Christ. I have hope. I know where I'm going. I want to do anything I can to reach the next generation and the next generation, don't you? So I'm not going to hold on to, well, but we've always done it my way. I think it should... The method changes. The message does not. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes these words. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I just want to point this out about that verse. Preaching there is a participle. Now you learn something. What does that mean? What is a participle? What it means is this, the thing that was preached, it's not necessarily how you want preaching done, but the message is the vital thing. It's the thing that was preached, and what is preached? The good news. That Jesus came, He died, He rose again, He's coming back, and you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. Our job as the church is to proclaim the message. Not my way, not my songs, not my do my own thing. I read this week, several weeks ago. You know, the church is called to be salt, not sugar. We're not supposed to sweeten the world and tell the world they're okay. We are to be salt that preserves, that keeps God as a priority, a preserver, what's the word? Preservative. Salt, not sugar. So when we come together on Sunday, who needs to be here? Christians. You know, Christians. To be edified. And the best way to edify is through the Word of God. Now, if we really believe, as we said last week, that the Word of God is God's Word written, and God still speaks through what He has spoken, then who's our authority? The Word of God. If you come and you say, well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I think, you know... Sorry, you're an idiot. If God is the authority and God says this, we're God's people. We're going to do what He says. But I feel this way. We come together to be edified. Most of you are believers. And so people say, well, you don't have an invitation, Him. Well, who are we inviting? The unsaved. And if you're all saved, then who are we inviting? You know, an altar call? Come and pray a prayer. None of that is in Scripture. What you find in Scripture is people, the gospel was presented, the good news, and people say, I want to follow that Jesus. That's our job, to proclaim the message. But we've always done it this way. And you know, I'm a rebel. I always like to ask the questions, why do we do what we do? And is that the best way to do it? And shouldn't we constantly be looking for better ways, different ways to proclaim the good news? I've seen a sign on a church in town that says, church like it used to be. What does that mean? They mean church like I like it. Church, you want to be like the Corinthian church? You read Corinthians? I don't think so. But they had all kinds of problems. We're all uncomfortable with these kind of questions. Tradition. Tradition's great. Nothing wrong with tradition. We have great traditions. You know why I'm not advocating we throw out any tradition? But we better make sure that our traditions are biblical and not just the way we like it. We have a mission from Jesus Christ. And what is it? To evangelize and to build up. And you say, which one's more important? That's not a good question. You're supposed to do both of them. I heard of someone who said, you know what I'm looking for in a church is a small, friendly, evangelistic church. That's a contradiction of terms. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a small church. And you should be a friendly church. But if we're evangelistic, we're reaching other people with the good news. And our real job is to transform lives. People that are lost to save, people that have no hope to hope, people that are baby Christians to maturity. And how do we do that? The key to it all is we keep proclaiming what God has said. However we do that, that's going to be our emphasis at Valley Christian Church. To tell the good news. That should be the point of the church. That is the point of you. Why you exist. That's why we invest in this church. Our time, our money, our service. That's why we pray. That's why we support. That's why we invite. Jesus is coming, folks. But he gave us some specific directions. Until I come back, this is what you're supposed to do. Inside your bulletin, pull it out. If you don't have a bulletin, get close to someone who has this insert. Most of you have no idea where this came from. It was handed to me by Mr. Ed. The other side of that, which you don't have, it's a dedication service, Valley Christian Church, July 19th, 1964. When they dedicated the building across the street. And if you look at it, it's pretty traditional. The songs, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. The church is one foundation. Take the name of Jesus with you. We don't sing most of those songs because the methods change. But the message stays the same. Would you look at the part you have? Because you can't look at the part I have. So just look at the part you have. And would you stand? And us as a church, rededicate what we do to what those people said on that day 50 some years ago. I'll read the minister part. Would you respond with the congregation part? We set apart this house to the worship of the living and true God and to the service of Jesus Christ our Lord. Here shall the incense of prayer and praise ascend to God. Here shall the ordinance of the Lord's house be sacredly observed. Here may children of sin and sorrow find a refuge from despair and ruin, and Christians a harbor to which they can resort when the tempest is high and be safe. And may God graciously accept this offering of a house in His name, an offering made by grateful hearts and willing hands, and bless every heart that shares in this gift. To the glory of God our Father, by whose favor we have built, to the honor of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God and our Savior, to the praise of the Holy Spirit, source of life and light. For worship and prayer and song, for the ministry of the Word, for the observance of the holy ordinances, to the sanctification of the family, to the training and nurture of childhood, to the inspiration of youth and the salvation of all. To the help of the needy, to the promotion of brotherhood, to the extension of the kingdom through the whole world, wide world. And we still do. Would you please sit down and watch this video? We have a mission statement from our Lord Jesus Christ. As you go, wherever you go, tell people the good news. And as you find people that accept the good news and put their faith in Christ, build them up in Christ. And so there's a twofold responsibility with that. To be part of a body that builds Christians up, not tears them down. And to be part of a body where you allow yourself to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our mission to all the world. That's why we exist. And that's what we will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that someone spoke the gospel to us. Somehow we came to hear about Jesus and what he did, who he is. And by your Holy Spirit, we were brought to faith. We put our faith in that. We trust Christ and Christ only. And we are thankful for a church that is dedicated to building us up through your word over and over and over. Father, we don't know when you're coming, but we know you're coming. And until you do, and when you come, may you find us being very faithful to what you've left as our instructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.